Psalm 23. We'll be focusing today specifically on the first part of verse 5, but we will read this comforting and beautiful psalm in its entirety. This is the word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thus far, the reading of God's word. What a precious psalm. It deserves all the attention that it's gotten over the centuries, over the millennia. It is just so comforting, so beautiful, that we get to say, the Lord is my shepherd. This psalm shows God's care for his people, his sheep, but such care that David can actually put it in the personal. My shepherd, he says. This is actually the only place in the Bible where it says, the Lord is my shepherd. And of course, the theme of God as shepherd is all throughout the Bible. But it is here in this precious psalm that David says this once, he is my shepherd. He's not a shepherd far away, taking care of some other sheep that are far away, that I don't know, but he is actually my shepherd, and he takes care of me. Now, there is more to this psalm than God as shepherd. Here we see God also as a host, not only as a shepherd, but as a host, and that is what we will focus on this morning. Specifically, verse 5, where it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, what comes to mind when I say the word table to you? Many of you might think maybe of a workbench or a bare table. But I think our tendency is to think of a table where there is food, a table where there is fellowship. There is fellowship around a table. And this is important. There's fellowship and there's food. And food is essential. It's sustenance. Without food, there is no life. And yet we come together to the table and we create bonds, deeper bonds together. This is so important in our culture and throughout many cultures that we even have rooms designated for eating. We have a dining room where the centerpiece is the dining table. There's the dining table. And I know maybe you don't use it as much. But if it's not that table, then it's another table in your house that you regularly go to. That when you think of food and you think of fellowship, you think of that table. Oh, that's where we used to go, or that's where we go together. And we have food, we have fellowship with our friends. Now, this is not unique to our modern day culture. Of course, there were tables back in the day, in the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They might not have had a flat surface for legs. Actually, most tables in those times were made of animal hides, and they would just take the animal hide and just place it on the floor inside their tents. That was their table, and they would recline at table, and they would eat. They would fellowship together. Now, in our modern-day culture, just like it was in old times, to invite someone to your table is a sign of fellowship, right? It's a sign of friendship. You're inviting them, hey, come, I want to have you over. Let's eat together, let's fellowship. And that's great to have friends like that, to have brothers and sisters that we can fellowship with around a table in that intimate manner. But then there's also, well, what if a king invites you to his table? Well, that's another experience there, right? Depending on how high the honor of the king, then the more honor that invitation would carry. Oh, I was invited by this king to his table. What an honor that I get to sit here. Now, what would you say if I tell you this morning that God has prepared a table for you? So that's what we'll be looking at this morning. And the main theme of today is God prepares a table for his people. He does. And we'll look at three main points. We will look at the gracious host. We will look at the almighty host. And we will look at the victorious host. Gracious host, almighty host, and victorious host. Now first, our gracious host. And as I said, tables are all over the Bible. But today we will be focusing on kingly tables. Because there's something special, there's a high honor when you go and get to sit at the table of a king. One of those things is that you get favor. The king shows you favor by inviting you to his table. He shows you or extends to you his protection and his provision. Now let's think about real quick Solomon's table. Imagine Solomon's table, his kingly table, when Israel was at the height of their glory. Well, in 1 Kings 10, it says that the queen of Sheba went and saw everything, and she was in awe. And then she went to the king's table, and she saw all the servants and their seating arrangements, and the utensils, and she saw the cupbearers, and it says her spirit left her. She was just in awe of that kingly table. And it was an honor for her to sit at that kingly table. I also want to draw your attention to King David's table, a mighty king whose heart was after God's own heart. 2 Samuel 9:7 says, it started 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. What a blessing, what a show of grace from David to Mephibosheth. Because of the relationship that he had had with his father Jonathan, he was like, no, you will sit here at my table every day. You will eat with me. What an honor. But still, though, when you think about these great kings, who prepared those tables? Was it the kings? No, it wasn't the kings who prepared the tables. It was their servants. Their servants prepared those kingly tables. But this yet is not what we read in Psalm 23. As David writes, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You see, I would have been totally okay with God sending many angels to prepare a table for David or his chief seraphim and his archangels, and it would have been fine it would have been, yes, that is great, because serving tables, preparing tables, should be beneath kings, but not our king. Not our king. Our king, God himself, is the host. He prepares a table. We see here, he prepares a table for David. Now, what a great honor it is for the king not only to invite you to his table, but to actually serve you and prepare the table for you. Now, David was not describing something that God had become just with David. It's not that God became a gracious host just with David because of what he did. But no, David was looking back. David was looking back at the treatment that God had had with Israel, his people. He had looked back, and he saw the treatment that God had. He saw that he kept his promises, and he was like, he prepares a table before me. That's the kind of God that David worshipped. We see this in Genesis. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the garden. Everything was good, perfect, and he serves. You can say he serves Adam and Eve with the garden. Here you go. You have care, you have protection, you have provision. I have given it to you. We also see his care as a host, serving his people Israel in the wilderness. For 40 years they were in the wilderness, and their sandals didn't wear off. They had a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night guiding them. They had manna, they had water, they had quail. God, a precious, a beautiful host to them. Now this is also our host. And now we have to understand, this is all, every bit of this is of grace. And because of grace is that Jesus came down, came for us. And we also see Jesus as a gracious host. Even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of that night, that betrayal, he was a host. It says in Luke 22:27, Jesus says, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus prepared a table for his disciples by providing his body, his blood, that is, the bread and the wine. He washed their feet. That's how great a host he was. And then we even see after the resurrection, Jesus preparing on the shore by the sea, preparing breakfast for his disciples. Bread and fish, cooking it himself. What a gracious host. Who deserves this kind of treatment? Do you think that you deserve this kind of treatment? Do you think that God owes you anything? I was really good this week. There must be something on the other side for me. God owes me. No. God does not owe us anything. It is all of grace. It is us that we must give ourselves. We owe everything. We owe everything to him. He owes nothing back. Adam and Eve did not deserve it. They did not deserve the garden. Israel did not deserve the care that they got from their God in the wilderness. They didn't deserve that manna. They didn't deserve that water, that quail, meat in the wilderness. They didn't deserve any of that. The disciples, they doubted so much. Back and forth, back and forth. We don't understand. They didn't deserve it. We certainly don't deserve it either. We have all sinned and fallen way, way short of the glory of God. And yet, we read in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not by yourselves. It is the gift of God." This is our gracious host. Now, let's turn to the second point, the Almighty host. Now, let me paint a picture for you. You're in the wilderness. You're in the valley of the shadow of death. You have been there way too long. You're tired. You don't know what to do. It is the worst circumstance you have gone through in your life. You're about to give up. You can't go any further. And on top of that, you have an enemy persecuting you who just doesn't stop and keeps going and going and going. And just when you're about to give up and you're, "I just can't. I can't anymore," the Almighty shows up. The Almighty shows up. He appears. He comes to your rescue, and to your surprise, what does he do? He prepares a table before you, in the presence of your enemies. It's just, at first sight, it doesn't make sense. You might even doubt, "What is happening, Lord? Shouldn't you tell me to run while you stop the enemy? Shouldn't you tell me to keep going?" And he's telling you, "No, come dine with me. Come, I'm inviting you. Look, I have prepared a table before you." And this is a kingly table because it was prepared by the King of Kings. This is why David could say in verse 4, "I will fear no evil." This is also why David could say in Psalm 27, "Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." See, we're not exactly sure in what moment David wrote this. Some people believe it was when Saul was persecuting him. Others believe it was when Absalom, his son, was persecuting him. But that's not the point. The point is, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Do you trust God in this way? Do you trust God like David trusted God? Do you know that he is with you as a mighty warrior? That he can win battles without raising his finger or moving it? That just by the sound of his voice, the winds and the waves obey him, the sea is made calm, no more storm. Do you know God in this way? Now, we've seen a gracious host offers sustenance and protection, but this protection is only as good as his power. When David says that God prepares a table before him in the presence of his enemies, it's because the enemy is completely paralyzed. If the enemy could, then they would overtake your host and then overtake you. But at this point, when the Almighty shows up, there's no overtaking him. There's no choice for the enemy, but just to stop there is as if time stands still. And he shows his mighty power. Now, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. Our God stands between us and our enemies, because he is our Almighty God. Jeremiah says, actually God says in Jeremiah, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" says our God. Now, many today teach that there is no suffering. If you're a Christian, if you're doing the right things, if you're following the right teaching, the right person, you shouldn't be suffering. Or maybe just a little bit, and then you get out. This is false. They even use Psalm 23 for teachings like that. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's no lack." See, it's right there. They teach this. They're itching ears everywhere, right? And this is what people want to hear. I would like to hear this. I used to hear this all the time. I used to believe it. Yes, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be great. That sounds great. But then the valley of the shadow of death comes. I mean, you have to keep reading. You don't even have to read the other psalms where David is struggling and suffering. It's right here in this psalm. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." But the point is not the valley of the shadow of death. The point is that God meets you right there. Right there where you're at. He meets you. You might be going through the valley of the shadow of death right now. Well, let me tell you, dear brother and sister, God meets you right there. He meets you where you're at. And he does this in many ways. He can do it here, in this world, in the physical. He can provide for you. He can answer your prayer. But there is a perfect way in which he did this, is when he sent his son to really stand in between you and your real enemy, which is sin. That is the real enemy of humans. The real enemy of man is sin. Now, Jesus comes, he prepares a table, if you would say, in the presence of your enemies. And you're standing on one side, and your sin accusing you is standing on the other side, telling you you've had other gods before the Lord. You've stolen, you've coveted, you have not honored your mother and your father. I mean, there's so many things, sins accusing you and accusing you, but no. There is Jesus in between you and your sin. And what does he do? He takes your sin, he puts it, lays it on himself, and he goes to the cross and he pays the penalty of that sin. The penalty, death, the wrath of God. He takes it himself and he pays for your sin and he delivers you. Have you placed your faith in him? Have you? Have you placed your faith in Christ? And if you haven't, who is going to stand between you and your sin when it accuses you? In Judgment Day, who is going to stand before you and your sin, in between you and your sin? If it's not Christ, it is no one. No one can do that except our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you have placed your faith in Christ, then you find peace. You find peace in that he has taken the penalty of your sin and he has paid for it. And he has won for you salvation. This is our Almighty Host. Now, for the third point, he is also a victorious host. And what a victorious host he is. Jesus is shown many times throughout the New Testament to provide for his people. He was actually a host. Now think about this. He was a host in the wilderness for his people, as he multiplied the bread and the fish. and he fed thousands. And at that moment, many tables were prepared with the food and provision that Jesus gave to them. Jesus also turned water into wine. I mean, these are the things that hosts do. They take care of those things, right? But here's Jesus being a host. But most clearly, and we've already mentioned this, most clearly we see Jesus as a host in the Last Supper, where he washed the disciples' feet. I mean, just think about that. They wore sandals. Those were dirty feet. He was washing their feet. They knew what that meant. They knew who he was. They knew what that meant. To the point that even Peter said, no, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus had to tell him, what if I can't wash your feet, then you're not part of what I'm doing in my Father's kingdom. And then typical Peter, then wash everything. Wash all of me. The Lord's table was instituted, or the Lord's Supper was instituted around a table. And again, this was a kingly table. Just imagine that, to be able to be there. A table that Jesus himself prepared, where he was serving his disciples. In this way, verse 5 of Psalm 23 is no longer a metaphor. It's actually happening. It happened right there with Jesus when he humbled himself as a host and he prepared a table for his disciples in the midst of the enemy. Judas was there. And just think about how many times Satan had tried to take the life of Jesus even before he was born. How many times people tried to stone him and just get rid of him. And here it is, the table, the supper. And Satan was especially active that night as he entered Judas and led him to give Jesus up and betray him. But you see, the enemy failed. You understand that, right? You must understand that the enemy failed. Yes, Jesus died, but it wasn't by the hand of Satan. It wasn't Satan that took his life. It wasn't the enemy that took his life. No, the enemy was completely paralyzed, and everything that God had said would happen was taking place. And Jesus himself says this about his life in John 10:18. No one takes it from me, referring to his life, but I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. No one can stop the purpose of our Lord. No one. And then after they drank the cup, Jesus said, Matthew 26, 29, he says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And here, Jesus alludes to the great reunion in heaven, the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, there's an invitation here. At first, it was only the Jews. And now, because of Jesus' work and what he had done, it was going to extend now the invitation to everyone. And we read this, we see this clearly in Luke chapter 14, verse 16. It says, this is Jesus giving the parable of the great supper. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And they kept on going and going and going, giving excuses. They were rejecting the invitation. They had already said yes. Remember Mount Sinai, the covenant. They said yes to the law of God. They said, yes, we will go into covenant with you. They had said yes, but then when the actual invitation came, oh, it's actually happening now, most of them, many of them rejected the invitation. They said no. No, no, we're not going. We're too busy. In other words, we don't believe in you. You're not the Messiah. This shows here our God as a host. And then in Luke 14, as we keep reading, verses 21 through 24, it says, "So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" This way we see Christ, through the cross, he extended the invitation, not just to his people, the Jews, but now to his people, the Gentiles. He even, I think it's beautiful, he even invites the lame, the crippled, the blind, the people that can't even walk to get there, the people that can't see where they're going, that need guidance. That's a beautiful picture of what Jesus does for us. He takes us by the hand and he guides us. He walks by our side. We don't know what we're doing. Many times we don't see right. But he guides us through the correct path, and he makes sure that we make it to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That great supper that Isaiah prophesied about. Isaiah 26:25-6 and 8 says, "And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." This is the great marriage supper of the Lamb that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is leading us to. John says of this great supper, in Revelation 19, he hears a voice saying, 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice, give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" The invitation has been sent. The invitation has been sent. Jesus, our victorious host, invites you to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And now the question is, what will you do? Will you accept his invitation, or will you reject his invitation? In conclusion, Psalm 23, a glorious psalm, most precious, shows us how God is a host to his people. How low God condescends to take care of those he calls his own. To the point that he invites his people to dine with him, and he even prepares the table. He is a gracious host, but he is also the almighty host. The one who no one can stop, whose purpose will always prevail. And at the same time, he is our victorious host. That invitation to all that are here, if you accept that invitation, at one point, we will be in heaven in that great marriage supper of the Lamb. In a table we didn't build. In a house and kingdom that's not our own. In a table we didn't set. And we most certainly did not deserve. What kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? That God would love and show his love to his people in this way. Will you be there? Will you be at this great feast? If you have faith, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be there. Now, if you have not, I implore you, come. Come to your Savior. Come to the only one who can stand between you and your sin so that you are called righteous in the day of judgment. Come and feast at his table. Amen.